So before we get started, you can sing with me. Jesus loves a little child. Come on. All ye children of the world, red, brown, yellow, black, and white, they are precious in his sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world. And you know why I know that? Because it's not just for little children. It's for us biggins, too, who think we're too big for our bridges. Because the Lord says, if you don't have childlike faith, you cannot come to me. So it's not about being proud and being arrogant and being, you know, whatever, which we're going to look at today. It's about your heart and sensing the need of your heart. Well, none of the kids were around. Some of you weren't around in 1990, August of 1990. Operation Desert Storm broke out in the Middle East, and there was great tension in a war waged by the coalition forces from 35 different countries, led by the United Nations, against Iraq in response to Iraq's invasion and annexation of Kuwait. I'll show you here. At the same time that was going on, I was taking my second Moody evening class, and it happened to be the study of Daniel and Revelation. And man, the class was jam-packed because people were coming with the anticipation that this is it. The war's in the Middle East. Things are heating up. This has got to be when Jesus is returning. There were books galore written on the end times, written on Armageddon, written on the tribulation. And I can remember... Our professor disarmed us really quick, and he said, if you're here for that reason, you can leave now. Because one of the major lessons out of the book of Revelation is the encouragement of the saints. How are you going to persevere during tough times? There will be an end. I hope you all know that. Pastor Dan used to say, Jesus is coming back, and it could be today. Could be. I don't think so yet, based on at least a couple things I read in Scripture. But we never know. Those books were selling at about 50 cents a piece in a matter of weeks because it was another fruitless attempt by man to try to predict what only was God's business. Jesus said when he was on earth, he didn't even know when he was returning. So that's good enough for me. Whenever you hear these things, don't freak out. Don't freak out, but study and pray and see what God has to say. One series, though, did make it. That was the Left Behind series by Jerry Jenkins and Dr. Tim LaHaye. It was an apocalyptical fictional drama that captivated the whole world. How many were familiar with the Left Behind series? In all, it totaled 16 novels over a 12-year period, 5 films, many video games, Armageddon, conspiracy theories until the second coming of Christ and the establishing of the kingdom of God, and many other subjects were covered in that fictional series. It was estimated that over 65 million copies of the books sold during that time, many that were on the New York Times bestseller list. It was influential, it was controversial, reflecting the shift of American evangelicalism, which we're seeing today. More toward political movement and social activism, more diverse view of non-Christians, conspiracy theories, fears, globalism, one world government. And the big question then was, who would be left behind? Who's staying? And who will be left behind? That's up for debate on how you interpret Scripture. But know that not everyone's going to heaven, especially if you're trying to get there on your own merit. Otherwise, the crucifixion of Jesus Christ would have been absolutely fruitless, frankly, stupid. Ultimately, this whole thing is about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Salvation for all who place their trust in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ our Lord, for the forgiveness of your sins and to be set free from the wrath of God that we all deserve. What is salvation biblically? It's really talking about the arrival of the kingdom of God. In a nutshell, it's God's deliverance of humans from the consequences of sin, which includes being saved from eternal death, forgiven of our sin, and justified or declared righteous, which we can't do on our own. It's a gift that we receive by grace through faith. It's a gift from God. And for some of us, that's the reason we haven't received it yet, because we're too proud to receive a gift that's been offered to you. I want to do it, as Frank Sinatra would say, my way. And my way is like trail way, and it leads to no way at all but destruction. It gives us freedom from sin's power. How many here have tried really hard to change a behavior on your own, and you end up falling back? End up addicted again. End up in whatever behavior it is, because you can't do it on your own. We're trying to fix the outside. Jesus came to fix the inside. And only he has privy to that. He wants to break us from sin's power in this life and the promise of eternal life. He wants the process to include salvation through belief, a present ongoing salvation today, and a future salvation of being fully delivered from God's wrath. It seems simple enough, and it's so critical, but it's so very hard, because there's a war for your soul. Halloween's coming up, gang, right? How many kids know that Halloween's coming up? Yell if you do. All right. There's a spiritual part of this thing, though, that we don't talk much about. If there's a God, there's a devil. And the devil hates us. And he's trying to prevent you from hearing the gospel that can change you forever. And absolutely for forever. When I was in college, I was lost. Say lost. That means I was so far from God, I didn't have a clue. And I'd been through church all my life. And I was a lost religious student, confused. I was in school during the Vietnam War when it was crazy. And I got caught up in the craziness. Goody two-shoes for about 21 years, and then 2 years I wish I could rewrite in my calendar. But God used my confusion to bring a man into my life who posed 3 questions to me that I posed with you today. Who are you? Why are you here? And where are you going? The first two have a lot about eternal or ever earthly significance. When you know who you are, who your true identity is, then you can respond to that second question, why am I here? And the Bible says we all have mighty and eternal purpose, every single one of us. Don't ever compare yourself by what someone looks like or has or doesn't have, because he's come to give everyone, starting with the little kids, purpose to serve him. But the last question, where are you going? That's a question that cannot be answered soon enough, because it can be lost late enough. If I die without assurance of where I'm going, chances are you're going where you don't want to go. Because the Bible says, I want you to know, not guess, not wish, not hope, not go to a funeral and try to share all the reasons why this person really wasn't as bad as everyone thought they were. Been there, done that. I've got 3 family funerals this week, Tuesday, Wednesday and Thursday. An aunt, a dear cousin, and a dear friend. And two of them that died were accidents. One died coming out of back surgery, which I just had. One died going hunting 2 days ago, and they found him dead in the woods, 62 years old. Indianapolis, Detroit, and Belleville, Ohio. And they're all reminders to me that this thing is going to end, and you never know when. So don't be left behind. Be ready. Salvation was a huge issue for those who walked with Jesus. And yet, in many, many ways, the disciples, let alone the people, had a hard time embracing the messenger and the message. Look at last week. Pastor Mark did a great job of preaching last week. And we see at the end of the section that he had that Jesus is on one of his marches and the disciples are around him and the people are around him and all these kids are screaming and yelling and they want to get to him. And they rebuke the kids. There was a comedian way back in the day by the name of W.C. Fields. And he had this famous line, "Get away, son, you bother me." That's what the disciples were saying. Don't bother the master. And Jesus said, "Bring those children to me." Because little ones, Jesus loves you very much. No matter what situation you might find yourself in, Jesus loves you. Say that at home every day. Because one day it's going to really make sense. Personal sense. The disciples were kind of confused here. They're rebuking the kids, and Jesus has got his hands on them, blessing them, praying for them, laughing with them, having fun with them, and the disciples are thinking, uh-oh. Someone's got their thing wrong, and it wasn't him. And that leads so well into the story that we have at another extreme. We have the kids, and now we have what is called the rich young ruler. And you piece the Gospels together to see those adjectives regarding this young man. He was wealthy. He was a man of stature and position, and he was young. And unlike many of the times when people confronted Jesus, they were trying to trick him or test him. That wasn't the case in this one, I believe. How do I know that? Because Scripture says, as Jesus was leaving the kids, this young rich ruler saw him, ran to him, fell on his knees before him, and asked that number three question, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" I lived like that for a long time. What must I do? And there's a couple problems with that lifestyle, apart from what Scripture teaches. One, you can never do enough. And two, as soon as you do something good, chances are you're going to screw up again. And all of a sudden, guilt kicks in, and you're wondering, almost to the point I was going crazy at the age of 23, I don't know what's going on. I was what the Bible says. I was L-O-S-T, lost. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Good teacher. Jesus has a tremendous response before he gets into the story. He says, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone." Now here's where the blinders come in. The rich young ruler realized that Jesus was good, but he never made the connection that Jesus was God. Because if only God is good and Jesus is good, then guess what? This is what we call the Trinity, the deity of God, the deity of Jesus Christ, who came in the flesh, fully man, but fully God, and rose from the dead for you and for me. If you call Jesus good, you're admitting or knowing that he is God. And Scripture says he absolutely is. Let me read two quick verses in the Gospel of John. Verse 1, 1 to 4. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. And that Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. And we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. The Word became flesh, and the Word is God, and Jesus is God. And that's why Jesus can say in his great declaration in John chapter 10, I and the Father are one. The response he got, we got to blaspheme this guy. We got to stone him because he's claiming to be God. And he said, absolutely, I am God. You can sit in church every Sunday. You can read your Bible every day and still not bow to that statement. And that's what he wants you to do. Well, it was time for soul examination. Jesus says, there's one thing you lack. Well, before that, why do you call me good? You know the commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. You shall not defraud. Honor your father and mother. And boy, I thought about these as I read them, and I thought about how many hours I spent in the confessional because I broke these things all the time. All the time. But Jesus was kind of presenting to this rich young ruler who thought he had it together the second level of commandments. The first five focused on one's relationship with God, but the second ones talk about your relationship with man. If you say you love God, it's going to show in how you treat others, even your enemies. Because if you love Jesus, he says, love your enemies. And you'll say, that's impossible. And he'll say, absolutely right it is on your own. But with me, we can do amazing, amazing things. Look at the man's response. Teacher, all these I have kept since I was a boy. In other words, he's saying, "Is I think I'm good. I knowingly didn't break these commandments," which, you know, if he never just dishonored his father and mother, that's an amazing guy. That was my first confession every time I went in there. I didn't honor my father and mother. How many times? 732. And that was only in a week. He thought he was free from the commands. I've kept them since I was a boy. Second, as I said before, in Jewish culture, one who was young and vibrant and wealthy and a ruler was a sign, they thought, of God's favor. So in other words, why would this guy even need to ask Jesus that? He's the model Jew. He's wealthy. He's young. He has power, not for himself, but to the glory of God. And he said, I kept these commandments ever since I was a boy. then why was he so insecure? Why did he have to come to Jesus for like one more, can you just give me some assurance I'm cool? Because he wasn't cool. Because the closer you get to Jesus, listen to this, especially if you're not saved yet, and maybe this is what keeps many people away. The closer you get to Jesus, you realize how much you need him. Because you realize in yourself, I'm lost. And he came with this heart that wanted to know for sure. And don't miss verse 21. We could read over it so fast. Because there was no cynicism in this conversation. There was no, I'll show you, or you can't trick me. This man was sincere. And look what it says, Jesus. Jesus looked at him and loved him. Let that sink in for a minute here. Jesus looked at you and loves you. And that's before you're saved. But that love means nothing until you love him back. There's no hope. Jesus says, here's what you need to do to prove yourself. Go sell everything you have, give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me. That was for him. We all have a stronghold in our heart. Could be a relationship. It could be my position. Could be my pride. Ultimately, it's always our pride. It could be my wealth. It could be my poverty. I want people to feel sorry for me. It could be a million different things that God has to break before I can open the floodgates of my heart to his mercy and grace. This guy went away, it says, sad, because he had great wealth. People speculated about, would he have really taken all his money? Well, maybe he would have given it back. Maybe it was just a test. It frankly doesn't matter. Because he's spoken to me a million times about what I need to let go of so he can come in fully. And even as believers, we can fall right back into that trap. This is mine. Don't mess with it because I don't want you to mess with it. I can remember being engaged before Debbie, 3 months away from being married, and it was over. And that broke my heart. And I'm so grateful that God interceded, but I didn't know that for at least a year or two. How could you do this to me? And he was saying, because I love you. And I want the best for you. And that's no knock on the other person. They were probably better than me. But what are you holding on to? What are you leaving behind that's keeping you from fully getting to him? The man asked a very difficult question. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Anyone know what the answer is? Nothing. But believe. They asked that question to Jesus in John chapter 6. He's done some miracles with the bread, the wine, walked on the water, you know, a few things that we don't do so well. But then they asked him, what must we do the works that God requires? His answer, the work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. Do you have believing faith in your heart? Not church, not religion, not my Bible. Do you have a relationship by faith with the living God through Jesus Christ, the Son? The man walked away. He couldn't pull a trigger. I think Jesus was sad too because he loved this man and he loves you. And if you walk away from him today, you might get another chance down the road. I don't know. But I'd be sad if you clearly hear the gospel and choose to not receive. A pastor by the name of Joe Hunt shared these words regarding what does it mean to follow Jesus. He said, to follow Jesus means to give up someone or something you love to gain something or someone you love the most. In other words, my first love becomes the one who first loved me. And he teaches me how to love people, how to handle places and things. Under his stewardship, under his leading. So the disciples are pretty confused. First off, you're bringing these kids to yourself and we're trying to keep them away. Now you're saying, this rich man can't get in on his own. And they're thinking, wait a minute, this was a sign of God's favor. Young, wealthy, ruler. And he can't get in either. And they're wondering, who in the heck can get in then? It says the disciples were amazed at his words. And then he adds how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. And I want to stop with that one. And I don't want to think necessarily of wealth, but that's included in here. If you're wealthy in any kind of way, it's a miracle that you're saved. He says, it's almost impossible for a rich man to get into heaven. But check this out. It's almost impossible for a poor man to get into heaven, for an in-between man or woman to get into heaven, because heaven needs heaven's help to get there. And you cannot do it on your own. The disciples were amazed in verse 24, and Jesus says again, children. He calls them children. What do you mean, children? We're men. Children. I was rebuked by a dear friend when I was 29, coming out of my broken engagement, trying to do my life my way. And he said, 1 Corinthians 13, Jesus says, I want you to be childlike, not childish. And you're living like a childish, whatever age you are. He likes childlike, the innocence of a child that will go, Daddy, I love you. Daddy, I need you. Daddy, help me. And that makes Jesus so happy when you ask him. Their grid for salvation was absolutely shattered. You take the kids, you turn away the rich young ruler who's supposed to be good, and that raises the question. They were concerned now about themselves, verse 26. Who can be saved? Jesus gave them an illustration. Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God. Now check this out, gang. Go back. That's an eye of a needle, a sewing needle. You can get a piece of what through there? Thread. And Jesus is now saying how hard it is for the rich to get into heaven. It's like a camel trying to get through the eye of a needle. Now, many amazing theologians have tried to explain this. Well, you see, there's this big gate in Jerusalem, and underneath it is a small gate. And what the camel, which is the largest beast of burden in the Middle East, I know that's my country. I'd rather drive a camel today and save on gas. One hump or two, right? And the camel would have to bend down. I may not get up, Mark, help me. Take the burden off of his back and try to wiggle his way through the eye of a needle. Impossible. But Jesus is speaking in hyperbole here. He's using a preposterous example to emphasize you cannot do this on your own. Rich, poor, in between, successful, not successful, person of stature, on the street, whatever it is, you cannot do it on your own. Hyperbole is what it's called. The word impossible means it's beyond human capability and it needs divine hope to accomplish a task you cannot do on your own. It needs a divine touch from above. That's why Jesus comes back and says, "But with me, nothing is impossible." I want you to think about two things. One that takes us off target a little bit here. But no matter what situation you're in, nothing is impossible with God. But you got to believe it by faith. He will not be held hostage by your situation if you truly call out to him and ask him who's already in you to be with you, to lead you, to give you hope, faith, and courage to take that next step. But here he's talking about salvation. Nothing is impossible with me. You see, salvation is a divine initiative. It's a gift from God. It's not something I can produce on my own. It takes me out of spiritual darkness and puts me in spiritual light. It takes me out of spiritual death and makes me alive in Christ. It takes me, whatever I am, to become a child of the living God, adopted into his family. Even if I don't like myself, he loves you. That's what's most important. It took me years to start to like myself a little bit, but that was only because I know Jesus loved me unconditionally. Psalm 68:19, and I'm wrapping this baby up. Praise be to the Lord, to the God our Savior, who daily bears our burdens. Our God is a God who saves. Repeat after me. Our God is a God who saves. From the sovereign Lord comes escape from death. And then referring to Jesus in 1 Corinthians 15, because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the last enemy, death, has been defeated. That's how you go to your funeral, with peace. I don't know if my friends have that peace. They love God in the way they knew how to love God, but only God knows their heart. But you can know your heart today, because the Bible can give you assurance of what you want to believe. The disciples got freaked out. You know, usually, it was disciples talking. Now my man Peter takes over, like he always does. And he says, "Jesus, I tell you truly, we've left everything to follow you." I'm sure he heard the conversation with the rich young ruler, right? "We've left everything to follow you." And you know, they did. I think of Peter and John on that boat fishing. Jesus says, "Come with me." And they take off and they leave Dad in the boat. "Where y'all going?" "I don't know, but we're following him." And it wasn't always that easy. But they followed him. They let go. They let behind what was holding them down. Well, how does Jesus respond? And many people don't get this far in this story. I want to get this far. "Truly I tell you," your King James Version may say, "Verily, verily, I say to you, no one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age, home, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, fields, along with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life." But many that are last will be first. Those who receive it on God's terms are now first, regardless of how you're viewed in society today. This is a little hyperbole, but it's a lot of truth. God cares about eternity, but he cares about now too. Because the Lord is my shepherd, he promises to help you, provide for you, care for you, comfort you, empower you, give you his purpose to live out his life through you to his glory. So Jesus is basically saying, I got you covered forever, but I got you covered now because the Lord, repeat, is my shepherd. I shall not want. So today, I want you to take just a quiet moment and examine your heart as best as you can. Does Jesus live there? That's question number one. Question number two, if he doesn't, do you want him to? And I don't want to complicate this, but question number three, if he's there, but there's some things that got to be cut back, will you let him? So you can experience the fullness of the salvation here, not just waiting for there when everyone there shows up. What does it mean to be a believer? Number one, to acknowledge before a holy God that you're a sinner and separated from him. Number two, it says to repent or turn away, change your mind about who you want to follow and turn your heart and your mind to him. Doesn't mean instant perfection. It's your heart. Number three, by faith, believe that Jesus Christ died, was buried, and rose again from the dead. And according to Romans 10, I confess with my mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in my heart that God raised him from the dead, and I will be saved. Bow your heads, please, everybody, quietly and privately. I'm going to ask two questions. Question number one, if you want to be forgiven by faith, if you want to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior today, please raise your hand high. No one else look, please. Thank you, 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 thank you. Thank you back there, thank you. Thank you. Now the tough one. I want the elders to come forward, please. And Pastor Mark, obviously. The greatest thing you can do is agree with somebody and understand fully what it is you just did. For those who raised your hand, I won't say if you're comfortable because it's not comfortable. It's just right. Come forward and pray with these men who love you very much. Okay? Would you do that? Children and adults alike. If you meant what you said, come on forward. Thank you. Don't be ashamed. Come on. Thank you. Thank you. If anyone else wants to come up to pray with them, please come. Past elders, whomever. Just repeat it after me, if you would, in your dear Jesus, thank you for loving me. Thank you for seeing my desperate state of separation. Thank you for coming to earth, fully God, fully man, to bear my sins on your cross. Thank you for loving me. Help me to love you now. I confess with my mouth that Jesus is Lord, and I believe in my heart that God raised him from the dead. I am forgiven based on the authority of God's word by the blood of the Lord Jesus. In your precious and holy name I pray. Amen. Keep praying as long as you need to. Give him a round of applause if you would. Some of you, I'm sure, have done this before, and that's okay. I think I went forward 1,000 times before it started to register. But I also know childlike faith God will honor, and I've witnessed it in my own home. Right, Jeremy? 2.5 years old. No nudging from us. It came out of heaven. And it can come out of heaven from your little ones to the older ones. So God bless you all. Get connected. If you need a Bible, make sure you get one before you leave. They're free today. Thank you.